Amen. It's powerful to remember Jesus, isn't it? Looking at his blood, looking at the sacrifice. What a king. What a king. He did that to reconcile us to himself. Thank you, Jesus. Right, so while we collect the cups, we've got a few notices. So, as I mentioned before and through emails, today is a church lunch. You've got to love food more than that. Today is the church lunch. Fantastic. If you're a guest with us today, you are welcome to come and join us and have lunch with us. It's a great way of getting to know each other. We also want to make the most of having Steve here as our guest speaker. So there's going to be opportunity for us to ask Steve any questions, if we have any, about what he shares today. So do please get involved with that. So all are welcome to join that. Second thing is we have a monthly worship and prayer this Tuesday, 7:30 in the youth hall. All are welcome to join in with that. And being Good Friday next week, we also have a Good Friday service at 11:30 on Good Friday, surprisingly enough. We're going to be in the youth hall. We'll have some worship and some Bible readings. And also, everyone's encouraged to bring a packed lunch. So we can either eat that together in the youth hall, looking out at the rain, or there might be a few people going over to the park if the weather's all right. So we'll see how that goes. But do bring a packed lunch and hang around anyway. So I believe those who go to kids' church, if the time's now, if you want to do that. While they go out, why don't you turn to your neighbour and say hello, and then say hello back. Apparently there's no mountains today. No mountains. I'm being waved at. So I believe it's time for our guest speaker. So I've connected with Steve a few times recently, and we're really thankful to have you with us, Steve. Thanks for coming. It's been great already. So Steve's going to help us. So again, we're going to have some Q&A afterwards. So if any questions come to your mind, make a note of them and you can ask Steve. So why not invite you up, Steve, and I'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for Steve and his family and his heart for you. We thank you that he's yours. And I thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you have with him. And I thank you for the fruit that is born throughout his life. And I just pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear you this morning. And we just pray you would lead us all. And I pray you'd fill Steve afresh again and again as he speaks, that he would be blessed as he blesses us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. Welcome. Yes, my name is Steve Horn. I am pastor of a church down in Brighton, right down the bottom on the south coast. So I think I've travelled 246 miles to be here. But my daughter is at university in Manchester, so she's just down the road. So I've been hanging with her and our old friends who have put her up. So I actually only travelled 2 miles to get here, I think. So I'm a storyteller, and I love the Word of God. So probably this morning you're going to have a few stories, and we will look at the Word of God to make sure that we're feeding our souls, yeah? Thought I'd just really say a little bit of my story. The fact that I'm doing this morning is quite mad, for many, many reasons. But one, I grew up in a household that did the Christian thing, sent me to Sunday school, but didn't know Jesus at all. I even got confirmed because I remembered a chapter in a book, I think. I remember having to read a chapter and remember it, and that got me got me in the club, in a sense. And my parents got me christened. But it's just a very comfortable middle-class background in Bognor Regis. I mean, there's a bit of a curse there. I don't know if you know Bognor Regis, but it's quite a joke down the south as a resort. We have a Butlins and a pier. And the biggest event of the year is people jump off the end of the pier, and we call it a Birdman Rally because they dress as birds. But that's the biggest thing that happens in Bognor Regis in the year. So that was my where I grew up. But I did life. Apart from finding out my dad wasn't my dad at one point, which was a bit of a shock when I was 13, that sort of hit me a bit. But I ended up going into nursing. I did Red Cross. I met my now wife when I was 15. We didn't start going out for 5 years. I think she was very cautious. But I ended up as a nurse at Great Ormond Street, was nursing, and ended up getting to know a few Christians who went skiing. And at that point, I had put Christians in the bracket of boring, irrelevant, and not people I would esteem to be. Until I went skiing with a few Christians who were better skiers and boarders than me, and then I thought, wait, what's that? They're like normal. They're normal. This is strange. And this blew a few things in my brain. And there was a guy speaking who talked about God having a plan for my life. And that also was, well, my life. Why does he bother with me? And so my Christian friends tried to get me to go along to church. I did go to church, but it was boring. And then I went back on another skiing holiday. And one guy just spoke on what it is to be a believer. What it is to personally know Jesus. And because I'd done the confirmation thing, I used to go to the church with them sometimes if we bothered. And I'd go up and I'd take the blood and the wine, the bread and the wine. And this guy talked about doing it in an unworthy way. If you didn't know Jesus, you were basically bringing judgment on yourself. And at that moment, I suddenly thought, oh no, I have genuinely upset God. And he clearly quite big, and I'm in trouble. And I had a very sleepless night, and I went back to the preacher guy, and said, look, I need to know Jesus. I've been doing that thing in an unworthy way. I'm in trouble. I need to know Jesus personally. And so he prayed for me. I had a fairly massive supernatural experience. Genuinely, I was on a chair, and I felt like I was suddenly on a cliff. You know, like in movies, where suddenly you're on a cliff. And I knew that I had to jump into the arms of God, into the arms of Jesus to get saved. But there was an element where I had to jump. I didn't know he was going to be there. Do you know what I mean? And I don't know, but I felt like I jumped. And I met with the love of Jesus. We've been singing. Again, we sing of the communion of being love. And in that moment, I was filled with the love of God. And I have never been the same since. My girlfriend at the time, my wife now, she'd gone to a little village church for years, would consider herself a Christian, but even that night where he talked about unworthy way, she passed the communion by. I had this massive encounter with God. It was just like, I was very excited to say that she thought I'd lost the plot. She definitely thought breakdown. It was 1993, so whatever age I was then, 24, breakdown. I was nursing, quite stressed, breakdown. He's lost the plot. But at the same time, the stuff I was talking about, I felt the love of God. You know, what he said last night, I've known him personally. She was very shocked by that. I went off and did Alpha at HCB in London. Did it 6 times on the bounce. The first night they said Jesus was coming again. I was like, you what? What, we get to meet him? Actually get to meet him properly? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It was all mind blown. Never knew this stuff. I went around the pub telling everyone in the pub after Alpha, do you know Jesus is alive and he's coming? And you could meet him. So I told the barman, they all thought, mad. But had to learn how to share that sort of information. But that was me, enthusiastic. But at the same time, going back to nursing, not really had a church. I was on the Alpha train. I met a few guys. But and then we had this guy come who used to send these men called Walk of 1,000 Men or something. He used to send them off to Wales, and they had to live by faith for 2 weeks, and they had to walk into pubs and evangelize. And I would have been up for it, but I was working. But he said, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to pray a prayer. Ask Jesus to break your heart like his is broken, like we sang that song. We sing that song. And partly my heart this morning for you guys is that actually you might pray that prayer at some point today. Genuinely pray, Jesus, break my heart for break yours. Some of you may have prayed that prayer before in your Christian life, but actually that's not how you're feeling. Because when I prayed that prayer, he said, be careful if you pray it. He said, you can't do what we're about to do if you don't do it. I wasn't doing it, but I thought, I'll go for that. But he said, it will change you. You'll find yourself crying about the poor and the broken. You'll find yourself desperate to share your faith with people because they don't know Jesus. He said, because you just care the fact that they're going to hell. You will weep. And I was like, whoa. Anyway, I prayed anyway. Went and met my wife the next weekend down in Brighton for a meal. And she just started sharing about some of the situations she was dealing with at work. She was a nurse as well. And I started weeping. These families devastated because this husband had had a heart attack. And I started weeping. And then the stuff I was doing, I was in neurology with sick kids. And I kept crying. And I would pray and cry. And I'd even take on the doctors to help some of these situations. I would fight for things like I'd never fought for things. You know, when these kids couldn't go home and because of a rule, I'd be fighting it. And it was like, it was just so different. And it wasn't a head thing anymore. It was a heart thing. And it basically kept leading me to the poor. And then we got married. We moved down to Brighton. My wife got saved, which was helpful before we got married. Would recommend that. But it was literally 3 months before we were married, she got saved. What God did in that ski resort in Switzerland in me, he completed in her 3 years later. Far more cautious. Far more concerned. I took her to HCB and it was just, the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. Well, I was loving. She was like, I don't get this. These people are mad. You're mad, they're mad, that will make sense, you know. But she did a deal with God. She said, if I meet a Christian today, I know you're real. And she met a guy called Christian, which helped. But she got saved, we got married, we joined a church, and then God started speaking to me about youth work. I was hanging out with these young people, and they were finding church boring. And I was like, this is awful. You guys need to go back to your leaders and tell them, stop making our youth work boring. I was like, in fact, why don't some of you lead it? Like, if they're not leading it, you lead the youth work. You know how to do youth work. If you say you know how to do fun, go and lead it. And I was doing that all week. And then my mate said, I think you should do youth work. I was like, no. And, you know, I got home. My wife had dreams of me picking up young people on a ski slope and drawing them to Jesus. So we just thought, right, okay, we better go and do youth work. Started youth work. Eventually, loving it so much, we saw a number of young people saved. It grew. And then God... God spoke again about working for the church. So I came out of nursing and started doing the youth work. And then I was in another leaders' meeting and a guy got up and said, anyone who has a heart for the poor, stand up. If you feel like you want to see the poor come into our church, you want to see them rescued out of poverty, you want to do that, stand up. That's a passion of yours. So I stood up. And there were 4 or 5 people out of 200 leaders just stood up. And I couldn't understand, why isn't everyone standing up? I was like, the people I was standing next to, they were the known people who did the poor stuff. They were leaders or elders of the big social action ministries. They went on to start Jubilee Plus, actually, with a guy called Martin Charlesworth. So that's the guys I grew up with, were these guys who did all that stuff. And they were the guys who went and did it. And we let them do it because they were great at it. But I genuinely thought, what is this? Unbeknownst to me, every time I did youth work, I used to take them and we used to go and work with the homeless. We used to go and clean beaches. I realized, oh, I kept leading them into the poor. So that was something on me. But eventually, we started, I joined the eldership team and the team changed and we ended up multi-siting. So we took a church of what was the beginning of New Frontiers, 800 people. They planted a movement, hundreds of churches now around the world, out of this little church in Brighton, Terry Virgo. We end up deciding we're going to multi-site. So we basically break the church. We take this lovely, full, massive auditorium of 800 people, all worshipping, great worship leaders, professional leaders, great preachers, and we say, but we're not reaching our city. We're not seeing people saved. A few people now for dribbles or drabbles, but nothing. This is not right. We've birthed the movement, but we're not reaching our city. And so we decided to break up into smaller congregations.
there was a big central one, but we eventually planted four different congregations around our city. And we did that, and then we started planting churches in Europe where they didn't like Jesus, because Brighton is apparently the most, well, it was on the census the most godless city in the nation. Those who put no religion. I think Leicester has ripped the title of us. I'm not that I should be fighting for that title, but I think Leicester and Brighton are fighting for being the most godless cities in England. But we went for Berlin, Amsterdam, all the godless cities, and we planted churches. And very busy, very tired. COVID came. I hit a wall. I burnt out 12 years, 13 years before God did all this stuff, me coming into the pastoral world and youth work. But we hit a wall, and into that wall, God says, you're not going back to what you're doing, which was I was in the executive team, carrying all the pastoral care, doing all the social action, doing everything. You're just going to work, you're going to not go back to the team, and your job is to look after the poor and build partnerships in the city. Because although the city is now being reached more effectively as the multi-site, we're not reaching the poor. So that became a burden. So I went back, realizing that the job I was doing was what I was paid for. So now suddenly saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. What am I going to do for a living? And then God had spoken and said I was going to work for a social action charity 3 days a week, and then I was going to work as a pastor. And at that point, the team said, we had this little site where I'm now in called North Hope, called Oasis. And it was a little congregation, a Baptist congregation of about 40 people. And they had not grown for years. And they had prayed, and the leader at the time had prayed to reach the young people. They used to reach a lot of young people on their estate. But their estate had actually become quite gentrified as well. So there was quite a lot of rich people, and then these estates as well of poor people. And they had promises for young people and the more broken in the community and young families. So we approached the elder. The leader approached us and said, could you join us? We said we'd be interested, we'd have to adopt you. They voted not to be adopted. They were Baptists. They voted 90% to 10. The 10 were the leaders. The whole church said no. And then the leader tried to get to a Baptist church. They voted to join that Baptist church, but the Baptist church they wanted to join voted not to let them join. It's tough, eh? And then their pastor got cancer and passed away. And at that point, we said to them, look, we've got a great pastor who's near to retirement. Would you like him to lead you through this season? Because they had no one from the Baptist Union coming. They were reeling. And they said yes. And then we had another vote about 3 years later. Would you like to join us now? They said, do we get the pastor, Steve Wolford? And we said yes. So they said, right, we'll join you. And they voted 90% to join us. So he led that church, and then he had to retire. And so in this mix of me, I was asked, will you go and lead this church? And it was our older church. It was lots of old people, lots of jokes about it at times, grey hair and all of that. And Steve was retiring, you know. And at the time, it felt like a demotion, and I forgot what God had told me, basically. So I said no. And then God had to slightly remind me, he had told me I was meant to go. And so he said, go and I will bless your family. My kids, I've got four kids, were all not walking with God post-COVID. They all had left the church. And he said, I'll bless you and I'll bless your children. So we're part of that church. And again, the first thing when I get to that church is you realize by that point, because we adopted them, half of them left. So we left with maybe 20 people who've been praying for their church to change. We sent a few younger couples for our evening congregation, about four or five couples. So when I joined Steve, the pastor, who led them through this season of change, I come in. And it's sort of, we've got young couples and this really devout, prayerful, mature group of Christians. And I come in and I only know two things. One, well, let's reach the poor. That's all I know. So we take this church, this slightly broken, wounded, forming church. And I walk into my building one Thursday, and there's a social action ministry called Kids Club, and they reach, and there were 60 kids from my estate, my community, all in mixed community, actually, middle class and estate kids, jumping around, going crazy. A Kids Club ministry is lots of sweets, lots of energy, lots of songs, But they do this Mr. Postman song, and they sing Lighthouse a lot, and it was great. And they do a little Bible talk. I was like, there's 60, maybe 40 households in my building, and I didn't even know. So I just started engaging with them, and the families used to come in rather than, because some of the middle class families used to drop their kids off and go off back in their nice cars. The families from the estate basically had to walk down the hill and then up the hill to get back. So some of them just stayed around and monstered and Red Bulled at the back. And I started talking to them and realised they had no concept that this was a church. And I thought, well, this is where to start. And started going along, and I got introduced to the pastor. And so then some of the kids started coming on Sunday because they knew me. And so they start coming on my Sunday, and they start bringing a bit of life and a bit of banter. And I know to keep their interest that they were allowed to time me. So they would stand up at 15 minutes and say, 15 minutes! And I had to be about it. But we did have to change some things. There was a bit interesting. We had to think about what we were preaching. Not university level, but life level. But then some of them bring their parents, their kids, their mums and dads, drag their mums and dads out of bed to come. And then one Easter, the first Easter, one of the mums gets healed and saved. There's a guy who'd been in our church for five years, resisted baptism, eventually said he'd get baptised. She comes to baptism, she gets healed and saved. And then she starts witnessing to the estate. And she becomes one of the most evangelistic things we've got in the church. And then we have three baptisms at the back of her baptism. This year we've got already on five. I think we're going to do another four of these kids and their families, which is amazing. And it's brought life to us. In fact, our congregation now is about I've just looked this morning, 105 adults, 30 kids. We had about 10 kids in the kids' work. We've now got about 40. And we had no youth, apart from these young people coming. Now we've got a youth of about 25, 30. And it was because we thought about the poor. I have to say, the reason I did that was because, again, I started to connect with Jubilee Plus. And out of COVID, I think, I don't know about you guys, but the need was so apparent. You know, all the news, we've got more McDonald's food banks than McDonald's in our nation now. The level of poverty and difficulty. And I know through the Jubilee Plus role, I go around the country, that the way that poverty hits up north is another level of how it's cut down south. But what's happening is there's not a levelling up, there's a trickling down. So now even in the south, you can't get a dentist. People on our estates can't get dentistry. They can't. In the north, that's been a thing for a while. You know, we've got families coming absolutely destitute now. Not poor, destitute into our food banks. And it's another level of poverty, and you can see it around the nation. The other thing I've seen is the beautiful way that churches are engaging with that need, and the wonderfully creative ways that God is using them to reach that need. And that's been massive. And so that's partly why I'm here. And again, as I say, I was an elder for 20 years, never preached. I've become a site leader, pastor, and I have to preach every other week. It's been a weird thing for me. So I need to keep an eye on the time. You might have to shout 15 minutes. I've been going 5-10 minutes, so five. You need to shout at me in a bit, maybe, if you want to. But why have I seen these things? Why has our church come alive? Why? The other thing we did was start a food bank. We have food banks at all our sites now. And then when I say food bank, we do it through Trussell. We have a food bank, we get food. But it's not, it's a cafe. We do coffee, free coffee. We get some free pastries from a local bakery. Well, actually, we got nothing. We started doing coffees, and then a bakery said, do you want bakery? And then we had a local business that said, can I pay for an Asda shop once a month? And so what we found is we had nothing. We started with nothing, and then we suddenly have something, and then we have resources. That's the other thing you find when you start this stuff, is you have to start in faith and promises, believe that God will come through. And it's amazing now. The food, we've got fresh produce that gets delivered. We've got a couple of ladies go around all the co-ops, and they pick up all the fresh produce because they tell them, we need fresh food. These people need fresh food. We've done with cans, fresh food. And I walk into our food bank now, a year on, and it's literally a table of fresh produce all along. And what I've also found is with the older congregation, they are the main service because they're daytime availability. And they've started to pray in the name of Jesus for people coming in. They love them, and eventually they can't. They just say, do you want me to pray for that situation? Pray for a job, pray for a home situation, pray for one of their children, pray for some health stuff, and we're seeing God answer those prayers. We had a whole family at Christmas because one of our ladies prayed for this guy's back. He prayed for his wife, who wasn't there, his back to get healed as well. He came in 2 weeks later, and he bounded in and he went, "You won't believe it. You pray for me and my back's all better. And my wife got that day you prayed for me, she got a phone call from the hospital. She's got a procedure. She's gone in. She's utterly pain-free." He said, "I'm going to come to church on Sunday and I'm going to bring all my family and one prayer." And this woman that prayed was probably one of the most resistant people to us coming to our church. But she is now coming alive as the prayer warrior and evangelist she is. Again, what I'm finding is that we're coming alive as you go to reach this need, and it's changing us. And there's nothing new about this. You know, the Bible, from the very moment, is about divine justice. I love that picture. It's not about social action, necessarily. It's not about good works, necessarily. It's about the fact that we have found Jesus, who changes everyone and sets every captive free. So when we start the Bible, when we're created, everything is good. There's no sin, there's no poverty, there's no injustice. But as soon as sin comes in, we start to see murder, we start to see money and land grabbing, we start to see lying and deceit and cover up, we start to see people being abused, women being totally, terribly treated. We see bad family marriages. We see terrible genocide and all the other things that we see when sin comes into the world. And yet God calls his prophets and his people to stand against it. The whole law, Leviticus, is all about keeping, being a community that doesn't go with these values. It says not to charge money on food. No profit on food. To pay your bills on time. To not pay interest on debts. It was set up that debt and poverty would not happen within the people of God. And then you've got the Institute of Jubilee. This reset. Because even though they had this law that they were meant to follow, they didn't. And debt would increase. Poverty, injustices would happen. So God set this thing in that every 7 years you must reset. You must rebalance. The rich have got richer, the poor have got poorer. There must be hope for them. And then every 50 years, a massive reset. All property, all slavery, all was reset. So he knew, even with the law, that we would inch away from our responsibility as a people towards to justice and against poverty. But even then, it didn't go well. His prophets still have to come in. And interesting, Micah, just, you know, this is in the. We ask, what is it to please God? He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If you're rich and powerful, don't be haughty. Realize that as a gift. Be humble and share. That's the message of the gospel and the heart of God to the rich and the powerful and to the poor. You're not a victim. You are an instrument of God's blessing in the world. You have potential power and value. And you need to come back to that and to love kindness. That's been my mantra recently. I don't know if you which the horse, the mole, and the boy is asked by the mole, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And he said, "To be kind." And kindness at this time and in this season is one of the greatest things we can be. Just to be kind to people. I don't know about you, but I've not noticed this yesterday. Just a kind word to someone on a train. A little generous act to someone. At the moment, it's like gold. As Christians, being kind is like kingdom. It's divine now. We're so in lack of just general kindness and care for one another. kindness has come to another level of power. It changes an interaction in a moment. Kindness. And it's all from God. And then, obviously, in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah 58, where God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke." We're praying in the name of Jesus to break the chains, to break the chains. Everything that is holding people into poverty right now, the name of Jesus has come. Jesus has come to break the chains, to release the yoke of poverty. That's God's heart. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry or bring homeless poor into your house? There's a challenge. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, not to turn away from the clear need and brokenness of our society, but to own it, to pray about it, to care about it, to let it break your heart like it breaks his. To not turn away from your own flesh. I mean, again, in the Gaza war, that cry, "Where is humanity?" As women, you know, the people in the cameras during it, "Where is humanity? Where is humanity?" You hear some of these reports now in some of the estates in England. Where is the care? Where is the humanity? People turning away from their own flesh. And even then, I don't want to say, right, guys, come on. Because that's not the motivator. Actually, God's better than that. Because he's saying, he comes to the next in Isaiah 61 with a wonderful promise. If you do turn and own your own flesh, if you do clothe the naked, this is what he says, if you do feed the hungry, if you do fight for injustice and set the oppressed free, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing. I don't know if anyone's sick at the moment, anyone's worried about money, anyone's got concerns or care, they're worried about your exams or your businesses or your houses or your bills. All of those concerns, all of our anxieties, we are a highly anxious and worried nation now. And in all our riches, we are the most mentally ill and the most anxious and the most lonely we have ever been as a society. We need setting free. We need healing as a nation. Yeah, it says your healing shall spring up, if you care for them, speedily. It will change you immediately. And your righteousness shall go before you. You will be known as a righteous people. And your glory of the Lord shall be your real God. You will see the glory of God come. Then you shall call the Lord and he will answer. Your prayers will be answered. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." And if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing finger and speaking of wickedness, if you pour out yourself for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, your light shall rise in the darkness. You will be a light. Are we not to be a light to the nation and our communities? And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundations. And many generations shall call you the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. During COVID, so I live on the sea, so this doesn't work for Manchester. But I saw this tidal wave of devastation and judgment coming on my city. Brighton's the party town. Okay, during COVID, there were 24 new millionaires in Brighton. And yet we saw all our food banks triple. So there's some judgment there. I mean, I've noticed some of the other churches now calling what's happening greed and sin. It's now seeing as this, what's happening in our nation is genuinely unrighteous and unjust. Genuinely, the politics, the powers that be, we've seen it. There's genuine injustice and we should be angry about it. We should care about it and speak about it. And yet we know this did not change. These promises did not change the people of God until Jesus. What comes with Jesus is Jesus takes hold of Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus, when he starts his ministry, it says Jesus begins his ministry. And what does he say? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me out to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a beautiful headrest or crown instead of ashes of oil and gladness, instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and they may be glorified. This is Jesus' manifesto. This is what Jesus came to do. And it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord is not just was upon him to do that. That got him to the cross. That got him through the cross. The agony of the cross. It got him back to heaven, where if you look at Revelation, there's a moment again where he takes up a new scroll. He reads this scroll, Isaiah. And then in heaven, he takes up a new scroll in God's time, yeah? Future, present, and past. He takes up the... Who will break injustice? Who will break everything right? There is no one. And suddenly Jesus steps up, risen Jesus steps up, grabs it, and proclaims this new kingdom. His manifesto that was spoken on earth is now finished in heaven. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down. It pours out on his people. And then when you read Acts, what does it say in Acts? There was no one in need amongst them. Those who had land and money sold things they had, and it was given abroad. This Isaiah promise, this Jubilee, comes finally to the people of God through the power and the liberation of Spirit. You know, when I read, open up your homes to the homeless, I've got kids. It's safeguarding. But I'm challenged. What do I do with that? Oh, Jesus, just speak to me. Now, I've been serving and supporting people in homelessness for years. We've managed to get businesses to buy houses so we can put people in. So maybe I've ticked that box. But I'm still asking God, is there more? Is there more? What should I do about these things? I care about the homeless. We've got terrible situations with how we've got our housing has gone through the roof, so no one can afford a house anymore in Brighton. And emergency accommodation is the worst. I've walked into too many emergency. It is the worst. And I'm like, God, help me. What do we do about this? What should we be doing about this? So anything now that isn't Acts 2 for me, you know, again, they had 3,000 people added. Where did they go? Well, I don't know how many were in the room at this time. Maybe a couple hundred believers by that point. And those 200 believers must have put up or find some way of the hospitality for the 3,000. And yes, some of them have riches. They were merchants or whatever across the board. But actually, a lot of them were poor. They say the statistic was they were 50% poor. We've got about 25% now in this nation saying people living in poverty. In the Roman times, it was 50%. So the fact that no one was in need. If you'd have walked into that community, Acts community, having walked through beggars and lepers and all of the poverty and all the glamour of Rome, and you walked in there, what you would have found was a community that was utterly different. It was remarkable. It was holy and divine and different. And again, I think the challenge for us is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the liberty that it brings to us, how could we look like that now? Now, we're not the Acts Church, so please don't let me put that on you. But what does that look like in a year or 2 years' time in this church if you keep praying and engaging with the Holy Spirit? Learn to be free with all that you have and free to welcome anyone who comes. What does that look like? What would you look like? My sight looks utterly different. I love it. It's wild. It's amazing. It's diverse. The other thing I've noticed in the churches right now is a lot of the churches, because of we've got so many refugees, foreigners. The Bible is concerned always with the foreigner. Yeah. In Brighton, we're putting all our refugees in the hotels. There's no one to open their homes up. We have no homes for them. We have no homes for our homeless. We have no homes for our refugees. But yet, I notice in the north sometimes the churches are full. They're more diverse in their communities now, the churches. That's amazing. Us middle-class white New Frontiers churches are now more diverse than our communities. And that's happening where they are serving the poor, where they are reaching out to communities. They are getting changed by the community. I don't know what your community breakdown is, but do you look like it? And if you do look like it, do you look more diverse than it? Because it feels that that's work of the Spirit as well in the churches right now. It's a beautiful mixture of cultures and dialects and worship and prayer. And it's amazing, and it's what God's doing because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. And so I think, just to encourage you as well, my church did lots of social action projects. Very much the church tends to lend itself to the crisis, to the food bank, to the housing project, to the soup run. We've done all of that. Even in that season where we weren't growing, we were doing all those projects. We've always had people, as I said, 4 or 5 people who carried that work for the church. But it never changed the church. And we didn't change the community. And we weren't in the discussion to deal with the injustice that we're now living in 20 years later. Yeah, we didn't. We had the projects because it was social action, but it wasn't divine justice. It wasn't the church. And I think we could, our housing projects, none of the guys in our housing projects really came to our church. If they did, it was just bewildering. Like when I came in. What is this? Why are people standing up sitting down? I don't understand anything. You know, we bring them around our houses and they never sat at a table. Natalie, who leads Julie Plus, has a great book called Divides, Invisible Divides. Even this church right now would be alien, maybe, to many people who are in poverty. Your habits, the way you talk, the things you value, are alien to someone in poverty. How can we break those divides down? How do we help people become part of our community? And you know, the blessing of it is amazing. I'll just finish with one last story. We had a lady in our... So we managed to get a house from a charity called Green Pastures, and we got another house with a businessman who decided he'd invest in a house and let us put people in it. And one of the ladies in my house, she was feisty, and she needed a kitchen. And all I heard going through COVID and out of COVID, when I want to reach the poor, she's telling me, I need a kitchen, it's a mess. And she'd be in my face. And our whole care team that we had eventually just had to get her kitchen. And there was some financial challenges, and eventually we got her kitchen. But during that process of her taking me on, and I got to learn about her. And then sometimes she said, I've been talking about God about this. And I realized, you actually have quite a prayer life. Probably a better one than me. And the way she talked about Jesus was not the way I talked about Jesus, but she knew Jesus. She knew he was good, and I can come to him any time. She knew he was merciful. She actually knew he loved her. Even when we weren't able sometimes to show her love, except as she knew he did. Even if your church doesn't, I know he does, and I think that's on you. She knew things better than we knew them. Anyway, we suddenly realized, this woman's saved. And she's amazing. We managed to, and she said to me, this house has been such a blessing to me. She lived in 34 houses, or a shed at one point, when she was a kid growing up, and in her early years of marriage. 34. And she said, my kids have had a house because we put her in this house. It wasn't even planned, actually. We had 3 guys and they trashed it. And so she moved into this trashed house, made it a home. But her kids all went through the same school. And one's becoming a social worker now. One's getting married, and the other one's, he's doing really well in this gym. He's a gym manager now. But they had a static home. And she's so grateful. She said, I want this home for someone else. I want to find a mum in the city who can have this home. I'm going to move out. And even though there's challenges for her to move out, she won't get a guarantor and all this stuff. We managed to raise the money to get her rent paid up 4 months so she can move out to private rented. And she's the best pastor we have. She's now our housing manager for all our other houses. She goes in and she tells them, you need to treat this place like a home. It's not just a house, it's a home. She'll nag them, she'll pastor them. She's got them all on alpha. They're all getting saved. She's the best. She is an oak of righteousness. And there is a crown of godly authority and lived experience on her head. When she's in the food bank, there was a woman crying in our food bank. She helps in our food bank. She saw her and she said, you need Jesus. you need to come on Alpha. Change my life or change yours. So she comes. She does half does three alphas. The last alpha she did last year, she gets the Holy Spirit day. I'm there. I get to pray for her. And she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The joy. The end of morning. This woman was in pieces. She made a stupid decision. She was about to lose her kids, her home, everything. And this woman advocated for her, kept her in the house, gets her to Alpha, gets her to the Holy Spirit. We pray for her. She gets filled with her. This woman is one of the happiest people in our food bank. About 5 weeks ago, there's a woman sat again in the same chair in the food bank in pieces. Claire goes to her, this lady who is the first lady, tries to help her. She's not here to get to her. She doesn't have a relationship. But then this other lady that who's just been filled with the Holy Spirit, she knows this woman. She can't. You need to come on Alpha. God did it for me. So she takes that woman on Alpha. So now the lady who led the other lady is now leading another lady to Jesus. That's the glory that follows us. Yeah? That's the righteous going ahead. That is the most exciting thing. I get so excited about what God is doing in our community now. Because we're seeing this play out all the time. We're seeing oats of righteousness come through out of poverty to be some of the best leaders we've got. Got another guy, a pastor, who's doing the same thing in our... We've now got a recovery community because a guy who got out of alcohol, he's now helping pastor loads of people. So we now have a recovery community. Again, we did housing, but we'd lose them all to relapse. Now we've got a community that helps them recover and stay in recovery. But that's through a guy that went through our housing project 10 years ago. And one other guy who leads it all is a guy we helped detox in the home as a small group. He now leads the national recovery. Oaks of Righteousness. So the thing is not just let this help you escape poverty. Divine justice is come out, be set free in the name of Jesus, and now become an oak of righteousness. Now have a crown of authority. You can now be part of the answer. Natalie has a lived experience of poverty, come off a council estate. She now speaks to MPs and power. Part of Jubilee Plus is we take all that we do and we take it to the government through some of the people, particularly Natalie, and we speak for those people who have no voice. We do a thing called Voices, another lady, and we meet with the people within our projects and we say, what is the church helping you? How is the church not helping you? How can the church change to break down the divide? And the stuff they say is then what we take to the church leaders and say, this is how you need to change. This is what will help more people who come from poorer backgrounds or people who are not like you to make your way through. Refugees, other people. What could you do to help them in? They're informing and shaping what we tell people. That's another part of what we do. Again, oaks of righteousness. Coming out of this need. But when we move towards the port, we will see righteousness go ahead of us. Again, I said to my leaders, if we don't have a work to the poor, we can preach every Sunday about the goodness and the love of God, the grace and the mercy of God, where there'll be a whole community of people who say, where are you? I can't even feed myself. I can't even get up in the morning. My next goal is to find, there's lots of elderly around me who, there's a million pensioners who don't see anyone, no human being in 3 months. That's age UK. And I've got hundreds around my community. So my next burden is we start a small group. We're going to do a warm space on a Thursday. And we're going to join a couple of local charities that reach older people, which are doing great work, but they're not bringing Jesus. And they're not bringing the church. So we're going to join in with them and hopefully bring some of those people who are stuck in their homes on their own and bring them into the church. That's my next passion. I don't know what yours is. I know what started it was prayer. I get a sense you're a praying church. I also get you're a prophetic church. So God will speak to you. But I think there's a point where God sometimes is speaking, and we're not actually doing what he tells us to do. I don't know what he's been telling you to do. You might have a few great projects. But are they changing lives? Are they changing the community? Is there something greater? Maybe you guys need to be where the projects are. So the church has to go to them rather than them come to the church. And then they will come to the church. Where's God leading you? I'm going to pray and then I'll stop. Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit, like you did at Pentecost, I pray the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord would come and rest on the people here now gathered. I pray that they would know the blessing of this promise in this room. That for those that need healing, their healing would quickly come. Maybe there's some here who think, there's no way I could be a leader. There's no way I could do anything. Lord, I pray that maybe some of them might be oaks of righteousness. And that you would put crowns of calling and authority upon their heads. I pray, Father, that the glory of God would be your rear guard and your righteousness will go forwards. I pray that your light would shine in this community. That this church would be known as the place you go to when you need a refuge, when you need encouragement, when you need a healing. I pray you would do such a work, Lord, that their renown would be known and gossiped in this community. I pray that springs of living water would rise up. And I pray that the ruins, any ruins that are in this church, would be built up, rebuilt with life and living bricks. And I pray that you would be a restorer to the streets that they live in, to their neighbours, their families, that the people through them would know a glorious, loving God. And that they might be able to see more and more of those people in this midst. I pray you would grow this church and bless this church. This church, like my church, would be filled. And you'd have space issues and not know where to put your kids and your young people. You'd need to find more chairs. Lord, I pray for that, Lord God, as we follow you, as we pray for your heart. Lord, I pray again for some in the room that you might break their heart for what breaks yours. And that you would lead them into a wonderful adventure, which is your church. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. I knew it would be challenging. I knew it would be